garden every year, and I love to put out the tomatoes and everything, but I just can't till that ground anymore. If you were here, I know you would just take wonderful care of it and take care of all my problems. So the son writes back and says, Dad, don't dig in the garden. That's where I hid the bodies. So the FBI and CIA and everybody else is out there digging up the backyard and everything. Didn't find a thing. Son writes another letter. Father reads it, said, Dad, sorry for the inconvenience, but under the circumstances, I did the best that I could. So I'm going to try to do the best that I can here today, and I hope that you get some good points. I did go into some detail to begin with in this lesson to establish, basically there are two kinds of morality, man or God's. There is a difference. I have not read the book, but I did go see the movie America, Imagine a World Without Her. And I was impressed with the facts and figures that the author brought forward. I highly recommend it if it comes around on Dish or whatever. But we've been fed a lot of misinformation in this country about how terrible America is. Well, it's not perfect. We'll all agree to that. There are some serious problems. But I don't see people lining up to get out of this country, do you? But in the same spirit of this author's book, America, Imagine a World Without It, imagine the world without God's morality. And for most of us that have lived any time at all and have seen the way people act and the standards that they seem to exhibit, we can get a little bit of a taste of what it's like to have a world without God's morality being taught, believed, or practiced. Some advocate a morality that fits the time and the place, whatever is popular. Others want to have freedom to do whatever you want as long as you don't, quote, hurt someone else. But the flexibility that they, of course, would demand of morality would theoretically allow for murder to be moral in a headhunter society, but immoral in another society. But there are people that are holding to these double standards. That might be right for you, or this might be right for you, but this is right for me. Maybe you've tried to talk to someone about the Bible, and they say, well, you know, we can't talk about religion because that's your opinion, not mine. People are not willing to look to the standard and abide by what God's word says. They would rather have their ears tickled. They would rather have a feel-good pat-on-the-back sermon than be told that this is sin and we should not be participating in it. Just as we talked about the little child that was hungry, was that a loving parent that gave that child food? I don't think so. Maybe the person was totally ignorant, but that was not the right thing to do. And when it comes to rearing our children and self-discipline, we have to understand and we have to teach our young that there are boundaries, that you can't do whatever you want to. In the Old Testament, a sad commentary for the children of Israel, after the death of Joshua, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we see that happening time and time again. Well, what would happen if the moral standard of one society clashed with another? Suppose one group went to war with another and committed what would be considered atrocities on the other group. Suppose the plaintiff won the war and decided to call the perpetrators to account for their actions. To what standard would each side appeal for judgment decisions? The one would claim their actions were approved under their system of morality, and the other would naturally protest and argue for their standard. It's easy to see that when God is taken out of the equation, the only standard that would prevail would be the one with the power or force or the might to impose that will upon the other one. And this is the situation the world found itself in at the close of World War II, when we wanted to call to account the atrocities that were committed by the Nazis and others. And when the trials began in Nuremberg, the men that got up, what was their defense? I was just following orders. I was just doing what I was told. I did everything that was legal under our society. Now you're judging me by yours. You don't have that authority. Of course, the world court rejected that. They had to, if there was ever going to be any justice, but what could they say? They had to appeal to a higher standard. A higher standard than any human being. Of course, that acknowledges a supreme being. I wonder what the world would be today if the same circumstances came into play. Would they even appeal to a supreme being? Difficult times we live in. Without God's standard, there would have been no real basis for judgment. The world acknowledged a higher standard and therefore a supreme being and appealed to his moral law for judging evildoers. And so it must be with us. A world that does not consider the soul and a certain judgment day is not a world that is safe to live in. And it is truly a challenge to live a moral life in an immoral world. What is the problem? Well, the problem really is not in any flaws of God's law, but in man himself. Men wanting to do things their way. If we were to stay with God's laws and obey them, we could all have peace. We could all have safety. We wouldn't need locks. We wouldn't need soldiers. We wouldn't need policemen. But that's not the real world, because the devil is working. And he never sleeps. So we have to deal with these things and know that living moral in an immoral world can be very difficult. A fellow was on the seashore, and a lot of the sand dollars were washing up on the shore. And he noticed that they weren't dead, they were alive. And so he started throwing them back. Somebody came along and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm throwing some back. They're washed up on the shore, they'll die here." He said, "The beach is loaded with them. It's not going to make any difference." He keeps right on going and throws one. It's made a difference to that one. We need to work and realize that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, we don't have to go very far to see the results of immoral living. It's being indoctrinated into society. And our young people certainly have a challenge, because if you're not getting the education religious-wise from the home, where are you going to get it? The schools aren't going to tell you about God anymore. They're not going to tell you about right living. They're going to tell you about my two mommies or my two daddies or whatever, and encourage people to experiment in some of these vices that have been addressed today. How is it that a society that has, by all accounts, less than 3% LGBT, how do they have such control over the rest of this world, this country? It's because we're not letting our voices be heard. In In the Monday, September the 29th, Orlando Sentinel, page B1, this is Monday. First Sunday assembly is like church, although atheists fill the congregation. Sunday, the atheists went to church. They sang to lyrics on a video screen showing the sun rising in fast-moving clouds over the mountains. They had news and announcements. They consumed cookies and coffee. They took 60 seconds for silent reflection, some bowing their heads, others staring straight ahead with faraway eyes. They heard a sermon of sorts from a comedian. That's sad, isn't it? But you know what? That's close to some of the things that are going on in some congregations, the Lord's people today. A 70-year-old woman came with her son, said, "It's something you never talk about. It took me 70 years to find out other people feel the same," she said. "I think it's wonderful that America is changing so that people can say, I'm different and be accepted." Coming out of the closet concerning her atheistic ideas. It says the prevailing belief among the non-believers is you don't need God to make you a good person, and you don't need religion to make you feel bad. We're going to feel good. Atheists don't need God, but they do need community, it says. And then it ends with the organizers hope to make the Sunday assembly a regular thing, but not every week. That would be too much like church. You know the old TV series that was very popular for years called Cheers? That was the church and is the church for many people in reality in many places. That's their gathering place. That's their community. That's their family where they go to the bars and whatever like that. Don't you feel sad for people that don't have God in their lives? Well, there's other articles that I referred to in this manuscript, a couple of them also from the Orlando Sentinel. There's just a plethora of all kinds of things that are going on that you could use for sermons. And then another one is lying as a social virtue, ? It depends on the type of lie. New morality. Now, it's the same old thing. What did Cain say to God when he asked where his brother was? He didn't answer the question, did he? Was that a good lie? He didn't really tell God a falsehood in that part, did he? Well, he did say, "I do not know." But it says, lying is a bad thing. This is what mentors, parents, and teachers tell us, but there is no society without lies. Oh, well, since we have lies, we have to deal with it, so there's some good ones then, apparently, because they all can't be bad. Logical thinking? That's what they may say. All right. It says, they did some results that said that lying is essential for the growth of a cohesive social network. Key to understand the discrepancy is realizing that all lies are not equal. White lies or fibs are generally accepted. By God? Not at all. There is no difference, is there? It is either true or it is false. There's no in-between. This idea of the big gray area and a very small white or black, as it is described, at one end or the other, if the intention is to protect, benefit, or help others, it's going to be okay. But some lies are selfish, such as when protecting oneself at the expense of another person or lying to hurt someone else intentionally. Those kinds of lies are condemned in most societies. In social psychology, this behavior is antisocial lying, while fibs are referred to as pro-social, as they help to keep relations in good condition. It's obvious that there's no consideration for or respect of God's commandments in this study. They did note that a population that was perfectly honest resulted in a well-connected group, and that dishonesty led to fragmentation. They observed that antisocial lying destroyed the group and led to complete isolation. God condemns lying in any form and for any so-called reason. And articles such as this only reinforce a rejection of God's law and fail to recognize its wisdom. A lie is a lie, and big or little, it will keep one out of heaven. Revelation 21:8. And then another one on alcohol. I won't have time to get into that one, but did go into Webster's definition of moral, as the word is used here. Look it up. It says it's defined as manner, custom, habit, way of life, conduct. And then there are 6 points that are underneath this definition, according to Webster. Number one, relating to duty or obligation, pertaining to those intentions and actions of which right and wrong, virtue and vice, are predicated, or to the rules by which such intentions and actions ought to be directed, relating to practice, manners, or conduct of men as social beings in relation to each other, as respects right and wrong, so far as they are properly subject to rules. Well, that says a whole lot, but might leave you a little confused there. Number two, conform to accepted rules of right, acting in conformity with such rules, virtuous, just, as a moral man. Used sometimes in distinction from religious, as a moral rather than a religious life. How do you separate a religious life and a moral life? Can you be religious without being moral? Can you be really a moral person without being religious? Well, it would have to be man's standard that you were following. Capable of right and wrong action, or of being governed by a sense of right, subject to the law of duty, the oughtness that is talked about, and that's a whole subject in and of itself. Acting upon or through one's moral nature or sense of moral nature. Where does that come from? God made us. Can anyone in their right mind ever conceive of the notion that murder would be moral? No way to justify such an action. Sense of oughtness. Or we ought to do good one for another. Acting upon or one's through one's moral nature or sense of right, or suited to act in such a manner as a moral arguments, moral considerations, sometimes opposed to material and physical as moral pressure or support. And number five, supported by reason or probability, practically sufficient, opposed to legal or demonstrable as a moral evidence, a moral certainty. And six, serving to teach or convey a moral as a moral lesson, moral tells. Let's see how this stacks up against God's teachings concerning morality and such. And following Christ is a way of life. It is not a hobby. It's not a Sunday go to meeting, put on your church hat, and forget about being a Christian the rest of the week. If we do not give our all, if there is not a total commitment to God Almighty through Jesus Christ, then it's not accepted. A half-hearted attempt is no better than none at all. God doesn't want your scraps. Sometimes we treat our pets better than we treat God Almighty. People will spare no expense to have the very best for their pets. It's a billion, billions and billions of dollars is spent every year on pet foods, pet clothes, pet toys, grooming. All that anybody that has a pet knows that it's expensive. But yet some are so extravagant. Many will spend thousands upon thousands of dollars on a pet that may be diagnosed with terminal cancer, but yet still keep on doing that because they care so much for that pet. But when it comes to God, we give Him the scraps of our finances and the scraps of our time and our attention and our devotion and think that somehow God understands. He understands, we don't. We need to quit fooling ourselves. All right, number one, considering Webster's definition, duty. Jesus said to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Matthew 6:33, this includes obeying his commandments ourselves and teaching others the gospel. Concerning right and wrong, we must always obey God rather than man. True Christians refrain from all things that bring reproach upon the church. Number two, virtuous and just. We're talking about character, not just reputation here. You may have a reputation, but is that truly who you are? Practicing the golden rule, going the extra mile, living a crucified life is an integral part of the Christian life. Number three, being governed by a sense of right. Christians hate evil. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119:104. Number four, acting upon or through one's moral nature or sense of right. Ideals are worthless without action. James challenges us to demonstrate our faith. We can talk faith to death, but without action it cannot be proved. Christians are called to action. Our faith is a faith that motivates us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Number five, supported by reason or probability, practically sufficient. Jesus came to this earth to free us. He said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus' resurrection proved he was who he claimed to be. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God in Acts 1:3. And number six, serving to teach or convey a moral, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and many other examples in the Bible serve as irrefutable proof of the highest standard of conduct required of God's children. Much more could be presented. From these 6 points, you could preach a sermon on each one and elaborate and on, but this should suffice. To deny God does not change the fact of God. God is. And after we're long gone, God is. And he speaks to us through his Son, and every one of us are accountable whether we acknowledge that power, that standard, or not. We will be judged by the Word of God. John 12:48. Morality is determined by what the Lord has spoken. God has given us the freedom to choose whether or not we will obey him. But we will be held accountable to God for those choices. Right living demands a pure heart. I guess you can't really begin to even serve without putting first things first. We have to clean up our act. We have to realize that we are lost in sin before we can come to realize our dependence upon God and Jesus Christ as a Savior. That we are without hope without him. When we come to that realization, then we can begin to make something of what God would have us to be. While the apostles were waiting in Jerusalem before Pentecost, they needed to pick a replacement for Judas. They prayed, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, Acts 1:24. They knew that Judas's heart was not right with God. They understood what happened. And if our heart is not right with God, nothing we can do can save us. Living right demands not only a pure heart, but pure actions. Pure actions are learned by studying God's Word. Through thy Word, I learn thy precepts. I learn knowledge. I learn what you would have me to do, God. Peter described Christians as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. And Peter enumerates proper conduct with our fellow man. Please read and review the scripture references there. 1 Peter 2:11 through 18 and 3:7 through 11. Right living demands growth. You know, even when God put Adam in that paradise, in the Garden of Eden, he wasn't just sitting under the lemon tree drinking lemonade. He had work to do. And we have work to do. We've got to grow up. And that growing, spiritually speaking, will never cease this side of eternity. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. There's enough said right there for the whole lesson. Answers the whole question. Pure living in an impure world. Living right demands a proper attitude. Paul faced just about every type of hardship imaginable, yet he would not let Satan get the best of him. We too must know what we're up against and fortify ourselves to meet the test of life in order to win the race. A positive attitude is contagious. Share God's love with others. Living right demands proper dress. Well, we've talked about modesty and all these things in other lessons, and these are absolutely spot on. But I'm talking about our dress as Christian soldiers. How many of us fail to put on the protective gear that God provides for us? How many of us fail to wield the sword, our offensive weapon, not the defensive? That is what we must use. Put on the whole armor of God. We must have this whole uniform if we are to be acceptable to God Almighty. Ephesians 6, 11 through 18, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Have you been praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Sad to say, a lot of us really are delinquent in our prayer life. And when we do pray, a lot of times it's easy to let it be concerning your, my needs. We've got to get out of that. We've got to get past that. instead of worrying about our problems so much, let's see if we can help somebody else. And you know, when we help to lift someone else, guess who gets lifted even more? Did not Jesus say it is more blessed to give than to receive? When we fail to protect ourselves with God's armor, we're setting ourselves up for disaster. Every item is absolutely necessary in order to live right in a world gone wrong. Acts, the history book of the first century church, tells us about some things, about some who came up short of living right. Ananias and Sapphira wanted the praise of men and lied to God. Their heart was not right. Simon, the former sorcerer, coveted the gift of the Holy Spirit, to which Peter condemned the very thought so his heart might be forgiven. Your heart is not right with God. And then we read in Acts chapter 9 of a lady named Tabitha, a real success story. Here was a person who made a good impression on others by her care and concern for other people. It didn't have anything to do with wealth, superheroism, superior intelligence, or some other trait that is so esteemed by the world. She made items of clothing and gave them away. She cared about people. She shared her life with them in a small but caring ways. And she was sorely missed. What will people say about you when you die? Will the world be a better place because you lived? Will you have taken more than you gave? Stories told of a young man who was asked by his father about his plans now that he had graduated from high school. Son replied, "I will go to college and get a degree." The father said, "And then what?" Son says, "Well, I guess I'll get a job." His father said, "And then what?" "I suppose I'll find a girl and get married." Father says, "And then what?" "Son, I guess we'll buy a house and raise a family." "Father, and then what?" "Well, I guess I'll retire." Father says, "And then what?" He said, "I guess I'll die." And he said, "And then what?" That should have been first on his mind instead of last. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But what is a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Don't let Satan sell you a bill of goods. He is a liar and the father of all liars. And if we go down that path, we know what's going to happen. Live a moral life in an immoral world. Serve God. You'll never be sorry.